Well, I did not get an email out because this week I was lucky even to get home to go to bed. So it's funny as what's going on in my work life. I'll be honest with you, it's kind of easy right now to be a little disgruntled about what's happening. But as I was studying Hebrews here, I discovered that one of the sins of unbelief that the Hebrews were charged with was murmuring. And murmuring is complaining. So it's like I'm going, whoa, whoa, whoa. Okay, Lord. Not exactly happy about what's going on here. So how can I endure this wilderness that I'm kind of in here at the moment and still be thankful? Because that's as we go through this, you're going to see that this is really important to the Lord in regards to our attitude about the wildernesses that He places us in. So we'll be getting there, hopefully. If not, we will get there. Oh, but sure. So, in Hebrews here, last time, we have seen the conclusion of chapter 1 that Jesus is exalted and He is called, O God, sitting in heaven on His, I don't know if anybody ever noticed this when you're reading Hebrews 1, it says His forever throne. And it says He is going to roll up His creation that is going to perish. And He's going to change it into something after He makes His enemies, which we have identified as sin and death, His footstool. Let me just mute work. With a smile. Right. Back to the study here. And then in chapter 2, our exalted God, Jesus, bore witness to Israel in flesh and blood. So I find it so interesting that in chapter 1, there's this picture of our exalted Lord Jesus. And then when we go into chapter 2, this exalted God, we are reminded that this exalted God, that's who He was, and that's who He is now, came to this earth as flesh and blood. And He bore witness to Israel first, with signs and wonders and miracles and gifts from the Holy Spirit to show, to prove He is the prophet, priest, and king that inaugurated, as Hebrews says here, a great salvation through His suffering death. And it says His suffering death was to those He sanctified. So that's past tense. Those He sanctified. And if we're to do another quick Old Testament survey, we can see that that were Jewish people from the nation of Israel. But then if we look at the genealogies, we can see that there were some Gentiles thrown in there too. So God was sanctifying His people. And it says sanctified in the past, and it says is sanctifying, which references back then, the present people then, and today it represents those being sanctified and those who will be sanctified. And remember I told you some of your homework was, if as you're reading through Hebrews here, to look at the pronouns. What pronoun or what noun is being used to describe those Jesus is sanctifying and has sanctified? They're called the sons of glory. He calls them my brethren. And it says, for which Jesus is the captain of their salvation. What great words. So, in chapter 2, let's read 14 through 18 again. For as much. Actually, before we read on, this is King James. Does anybody have a different version than the King James? But what's the first word there in 14 that you have? Since? Does it say since, therefore? Okay. For as much as then the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. So there's that picture I just told you, and it's another reoccurring theme that Jesus is the exalted God, but he came to this earth in flesh and blood and partook of everything that we have partook here. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. That's funny, that verse 15, I'm sorry, that verse 16 is really important when people think that Jesus was some mystical person, that Jesus might even have been a supernatural angel. This verse is discussing that he didn't bring any of his, I'll call it, his heavenly prerogatives to earth. And you all know that there are other scriptures that talk about him emptying himself of his heavenly prerogatives. And it says he took on himself the seed of Abraham, flesh and blood. It's a recurring theme here to say that even though he's the exalted God, he came here and can totally, 100% totally relate with us in our lives. In verse 17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. And again, in that verse, how many times have you had the conversation with a Catholic where, you know, you have to go to the priest to intercede for you, or then you have to go to the Pope, or you have to pray to a saint, or you have to pray to Mary. There's all these people who are intercessing on your behalf because there's this lack of knowledge that Jesus is the intercessor. Jesus is the merciful and faithful high priest that intercedes and reconciles for us. And then in verse 18 it says, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted. Again, another scripture verse is just, as we read this, we should be relating that Jesus knows our thoughts, our actions, and our problems, and our suffering. And then it says he is able to succor them that are tempted. Okay, so Kathy, read verse 18, because I'm sure if we just stop right here, let me ask, who knows what that word succor means? What's that? Yeah, it's help. Yeah, it's because... And what does your say help too? Kathy, does your say? Verse 18. Yeah, help. And if you look it up in the Greek, it means to aid. So here our exalted God, that is who he is right now, our exalted God, was made like flesh and blood. His sacrifice, his death, rendered the devil's power over death useless. And that sacrifice has the power, the ability to free those who are in bondage, who are in slavery with the fear of death. And the scripture says they've been in the fear of death all their lives. I think we briefly touched about this last week, that every one of us knows that is a big deal when you talk with people. The fear of death. Okay. An interesting observation. Okay. And it's interesting that you brought that up, because you're kind of alluding to, is somebody deceived? So, I don't know how many Sunday schools we're going to be in this area. But it's funny, for those of you who are here, Ben brought up, how does suicide fit in all this? And I'm going, oh boy. Because as I'm going through Hebrews, and we're kind of doing a little survey of each chapter, in times past, there's a section here, and I would say in the middle of Hebrews chapter 3 to about the middle of Hebrews chapter 4 that deals with Israel's unbelief. And I have touched on Israel's unbelief in past Sunday schools. And I'll be honest with you, when you study that section, it's kind of a downer. Kind of depressing. It's kind of negative. And I've already referenced it a few times in some of my other studies, and I had planned on skipping over that, because I don't want to sound like I'm up here, beating, an Israel drum here. But since Ben brought up that question, and now you just brought up something about deception, I'm kind of convicted that I need to go through this section. And whether we're going to get to it today or not will be determined. But we really need to go through this section, because it deals with deception and it defines unbelief. And it's not only defining unbelief for what happened to Israel, it's defining unbelief for all of us very day. So Like I said, whether we're going to actually get into that today will be determined. But it's all in here. Unrecycled paper, as Ben noticed the other day. And this is recycled paper from my new pharmacy system, Deb. Everybody said, how do you have pharmacy paper at home? Thinking, well, that's the whole part of me working day and night, cheerfully. All right. So, fear of death. This help, as we saw here in 18, this help, this aid, who is it to? If we were to go back to verse 13, and it says, and again I will put my trust in him, and again behold, I and the children which God hath given. This aid, like I said, as we go through here and look at the pronouns, this aid is the children whom God has given Jesus. And they are called the seed of Abraham. They are called his brethren. They are called my brethren. And they are called the people. The people of the reconciliation. So, let's go to Ephesians 3:20. This is kind of interesting. Anybody want to read Ephesians 3:20? Hey, Merida. That word Abel is the same word that is used here that Jesus is able to aid them that are tempted. Jesus is able to run to the aid of who? The children that the Father gave him, the seed of Abraham, his brethren, the people. As we read through here, Jesus is the merciful, faithful high priest to his people then and now. I would suggest that there is no kingdom gap here. There is no parenthesis. There is no delayed future redemption for anybody here. This is saying that Jesus is able right now to come to the aid of everybody that the Father has given him. This is not a future time for a future people. This is now. And as we go through Hebrews chapter 3 here, you're going to see the word today. 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 Today is the day. So, Hebrews chapter 3. Anybody want to read 1 through 6? Hey, Kathy. Wherefore, therefore. And again, we keep saying this. What is the therefore, therefore? It's funny, as you read through this, the writer is always saying, stop. Let's consider what has already been said, because it all fits together. It all fits together. Because up in 17, well, I mean, just like I reviewed here, I mean, Jesus has been proclaimed to be the exalted God sitting on the right hand of the Father, reigning and ruling as a merciful, faithful high priest. And even in that exaltation, this section of Hebrews says he came to earth and set it all aside so that he could totally relate to us. Do you understand how unique that is as a part of the gospel presentation when you're talking to people? Because in every religion, and I've brought this up before, if you're talking to somebody in another from another religion, ask them, does God love you? Does God know your name? Is God your faithful and merciful Savior? You will not get an answer, because there is no other religion that provides that. And that's what's so cool about the scriptures, and that's what's really particularly cool with what we're going through here in Hebrews, that this is personal. This isn't subjective like some, like that one verse we just read. There's no flaky angel thing going on here. There is no mysterious God that you can't know, that is just angry and mad all the time. This is personal. This is personal. And then, after we just read all that, then look what the writer says. Holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, not the earthly calling. This is the heavenly calling. You know why that's important? Because in chapter 1 and 2, where has the writer established where our prophet, priest, and king is? In heaven, at the throne. And he is saying that our connection, our calling, is heavenly. So that is putting the connection between us here and him there. And then it says, consider the apostle and high priest. It's quite obvious those were earthly things. The apostles were here on earth, and the whole high priest ministry was established here on earth. But as we continue to go through Hebrews, we're going to see that that high priest ministry is no longer on the earth. It is occurring in heaven. And then later we'll see that as Jesus' representatives, we are priests here, ministering and intervening on behalf of the people we interact with, the people we come in contact with. This stuff is bursting. It is bursting with grace and truth, because that's what Jesus proclaimed he came here for. Grace and truth. It says that Moses was faithful to his house, which was Israel. And again, we can go back to the Pentateuch and read the first five books of the Old Testament, and we can see how Moses interacted with the people. But it's interesting that the writer brings that to our attention. But what is the conclusion of the house now? The writer brings our attention that there was a house that Moses dealt with. How does the writer now transition that house? The writer says that essentially everything is God's. And then it goes on to say the house that God built is really us. And then in verse 6, it says that Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are. There's been a change here. There's been a transition here. So, what is this house? Oh. Only one with their hand up. And I've had people want to argue, well, you know, that's the New Testament, but then there's still the Old Testament house. So let's go to Psalm 127, verse 1. It's funny, it's just like everybody wants to hold on to the temporal, physical things. In Psalm 127:1, it says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. So seriously, as we read that verse, the Old Testament, do you really feel that you could defend that what this psalmist is talking about is a physical place on a cursed earth? And I'm not asking you to do that. Yes. Oh, okay. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman wakes, but in vain. So my question is, the house, it says that God built. I'm just telling you, there are people who will come to this scripture verse, will come to this scripture verse and use it to defend that God is building another temple that will exist in Jerusalem, and that is God's work. So my point would be, is what house is being discussed here that the Lord is building? And I'm just saying that if this was the only verse that I had to read that discussed house, I might come to the conclusion that God is maybe still doing something here on earth. But what did we just read in Hebrews? Hebrews acknowledged that there was a physical house that Moses, you know, started, was a part of, got the nation of Israel going. But then the writer says that now Jesus is the house owner. And it says that now his people are part of that house. And when we get to Hebrews 6, we're going to discuss that. Okay, so the point as we read through the Old Testament, so I also looked up because I just typed in my search engine because this section of Hebrews talking about house and a house being built. So in my search engine, I just typed in build and house to see where all the hits I get. Because I want to see where God has discussed the house. I am telling you, there's a whole bunch of build and house hits in Kings and Chronicles. One of them, in 1 Chronicles 22, verse 10, it says, "He shall build an house for my name, and he shall be my son. And I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever." Okay, we just read that verse. And it's in the Old Testament. And if we were to go back to that section and look at the context and read through there, who is that referencing? You would think that it would be referencing physical David with a physical temple, and that that temple would be a part of a physical kingdom. I mean, because That's what was happening in, what was it, like 500 BC or something. And you read that, but what's the key word in that verse? Because it says forever. What did we just read in Hebrews that the word forever was used? Remember? Brought it up. Pop quiz. The exalted, O God, our Jesus, his throne in heaven is forever. So I would like somebody to tell me what kingdom on earth is going to be forever. All right. And last time, if you remember, we looked in Acts and we looked here in Hebrews. What did, remember in Acts chapter 2 in Peter's great sermon? He talked about David. Because that's what this First Chronicle verse is talking about. It's talking about David. What did Peter say about David when he was talking to his fellow Israeli brethren? That's right. He says David is dead and gone. It's not his throne. It's not his kingdom. It's not his land. It's not his temple. That's exactly what this writer in Hebrews is saying. We've just spent 2 weeks talking about it. And now there's another section here saying that Jesus is the owner of the house. Whose house we are. So like when Pastor Greg brings up that you got contradictions, which one defines, exposits, explains the other? Does the First Chronicles verse exposit this Hebrews verse? Or does the Hebrews verse exposit what the First Chronicle verse really means? And as we go through here, and he brought up another key word, we're going to see the word picture, type, shadow used numerous times by this writer to say, this is what you saw in the temporary, the physical, and the mortal. But here's the reality that is spiritual, that is immortal, and is forever, is eternal. Because that's a contrast. Those things are button heads. The temporal and the physical and the spiritual and the eternal. And I'm just saying, as you're reading your Bible, you need to let the spiritual and the eternal define what the picture and the type is. All right. Okay, we're not going to get into it because we're just about there. Next week, we're going to start covering Hebrews 3:7 all the way through Hebrews 4, I don't know, maybe 9. That's the section that I told you when I began with that talks about Israel's unbelief. And I've brought up Israel's unbelief previously, but this is the section that I was going to skip over, but now I'm not going to skip over. Because what's really important here is, it says, but Christ is a son over his own house, whose house we are, and there is a monstrous if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. So, as we define unbelief, because that's what these next set of scriptures are going to expound to us, there's going to be a clarification on who the real Israel is. Who are the real partakers of the heavenly calling? Because that's what this section of scripture is going to discuss. And we'll just jump into it. And Lord willing, I'll try to send an email about what we're going to ponder and look at here. So let's pray.